The scripture reading this morning, it's in your pew Bible on page number 951. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 16 from verse 21 through 37. I'm sorry, 21 through 27. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done."
The brief message I'm going to share with you this morning came out from a moment that occurred in Liberia. In Liberia, Africa, the roads are not like the roads here. I will show you some pictures. Actually, I have a couple at the very end of this slide set, but next week you'll get a pretty good idea. The roads in Liberia are simply places where the trees have been removed from the jungle and where cars have repeatedly driven by, and on a good day, there's no water. On a mediocre day, there's waters in the rut, and on bad days, there's probably trucks in the ruts, too, that have been stuck. But as we were driving through the jungle road this one particular day, we were driving in a rented car. They had gotten a car to take us where we needed to go, a nice Ford Explorer. I thought they should write to Ford, take a picture of this car going through the mud. They're not potholes, they're like ravines. Take a picture or a movie, send it to Ford, and ask them to send them a free truck just so they can make advertisement for them. But as we're driving down the road one day, and the ravines in the middle of the road were so deep and full of water that the driver of our car, to get around the ravine, he drove the car in such a way that he scraped the side of the car along a bunch of trees and bushes. And it's crossed my mind. I thought of the neighbor across the street from us, who probably once a week or every other week is washing and waxing his car, how depending on your goal, depending on your mindset, depending on where you're trying to get, you respond very differently to circumstances. So if our goal was to just have a fun day and go off-roading with our nice Ford Explorer, fresh from the parking lot, we probably would not have gone down that road. We probably would have tried it a little bit and said, "That's enough, let's go back." But that wasn't the goal. Our goal was to get past the ravines in the road to the village and to the people that were in that village. So our driver drove the car through the bushes, scratching up the exterior of that car to get us where we were going. Now, I'm going to leave that with you for a moment, and I'm going to come back to that story and tie things together at the end of this. But just keep in mind, that was the launching point for this particular message that I wanted to share. The message, I toyed with this in a few different ways, and I thought about calling it the great exchange, because it deals with what will a man give for his soul, as Trent read for us this morning. Or I had several other ones, but I also liked the idea of, do I need bigger barns? We'll come to that also. The passage that Trent read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 16 deals with Jesus as he's beginning to turn his face towards Jerusalem. He's been ministering for quite a while to the people and to his disciples, his apostles, speaking to them of the things of the kingdom. Now he's getting to the place where the cross is looming large in front of him. And as he's speaking to his apostles and challenging them, trying to find out what has taken root in their heart, what has stuck with them, he challenges them and he asks them, who do you think I am? Who do the people think I am? And Peter makes this great declaration. Wow, we know that you're God's son. You're the son of God. You're the Christ, the anointed one. And then when Jesus says, okay, now that you understand that, I want you to understand I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter instantly says, no way. You're too good. You're the promised one. That's not going to happen. And Jesus, having just spoken to Peter and more or less blessed him and told him, wow, you're getting it, Peter, now turns to Peter and says, man, what you're saying is from the devil. Do you ever feel that way? That one time you're speaking the things of God with a tremendous overflowing of love and devotion, and the next thing it's like you feel as though you're challenged, like you're talking devil stuff? I can't imagine how Peter felt in that moment. Or maybe I can, because sometimes I'm just like him, where I'm speaking of Jesus and then I'm speaking and I'm eating pig food. But let's talk a little bit about where this discussion went with Peter, because in this message, Jesus brings up this statement or turns the attention to really this question. And here's where I want to explore today. Jesus asked this question, what would any man give in exchange for his soul? There's two phrases or two words I want to pull out from this. The first one being exchange. And I actually, a couple years ago, actually dove into this a little bit. And with that, I talked about exchanging something after Christmas. Anyone ever get the ugly tie, the ugly sweater that you won't need it to exchange? When I shared this previously, I talked about a wonderful owl lamp that we had gotten one time and how we needed to exchange that or return that. The idea of an exchange really has in it the act of giving one thing to get something out, get something back. And it's not just going to the store and taking something back. An exchange is really an interaction. It's the bartering. It's the giving of one thing to someone because something that they have, you would prefer to have. It's a two-person exchange. It's a two-person deal. There's someone that has something that you would like to have. You have something that they may like to have. And you come to an agreement. You weigh up the value of both things. And somehow in the midst of that, you put a value in that thing, they put a value in the thing you have. When there's an agreement, you exchange. You give one thing, and you receive something else. The idea from Scripture really goes even just a little bit beyond that. It's, yes, in fact, it does have the idea of giving something to get something. But it even dives a little bit deeper to the concept of actually going beyond bartering, even down to the concept of ransoming something. You know, if someone's been taken hostage and you want to save their life, you want to bring them back to freedom, you want to deliver them from impending doom, then you are willing to give away something that you might bring that person to freedom or to wholeness or to deliverance. The idea of ransoming something. And it's with this concept in mind, all these concepts really, that Jesus asks the question and puts the question before not just his apostles in that day, but before you and me. What would any person give in exchange for his soul? To redeem his soul, to ransom his soul. Well, I guess to understand that, we really need to kind of get an idea of what he means by the word soul. The word soul, as it's used in Scripture, really comes from this word that means sukkah, which has in its meaning the idea of breathing or blowing. And we see it show up in Scripture in the first place is in Genesis chapter 2, where God, having knelt down, having formed the man from the clay of the earth, his body has been taken shape. Now God leans down, breathes into him. And Genesis chapter 2 says, the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The idea there to breathe is, and these are not definitions that I made up. I actually copied these down from that place called the internet. The idea of the soul there, to breathe or to blow, means the soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing or blowing his gift of life into a person, making them an ensouled being. So the idea of soul in Scripture is that life that God has imparted into us by him breathing into us. The root of the word is like psyche or psychology. And as we use it, it really means your personality, that the thing that makes you distinct, the way that you think, the way that you're wired, your emotions, the things that turn you on, the things that turn you off, all those things wrapped together, the ways and the whys that you make decisions, all of that stuff together makes up your soul. Using an example that Watchman Nee has used and others have used, they point out that we are a three-part being, the outer part of us being the body. How many people have a body? If you're not sure if your neighbor does, smack them, see if they respond. Your body is that physical part of you that interacts with the world at large. It's the part that touches, that feels, that smells, that tastes. We also have a spirit. When we come into contact with the Word of God, his truth, what Jesus has done, when we hear the message of salvation extended to us in Christ Jesus, when we recognize that we, because we were sinful, there's an aspect of our eternal living, our eternal life, that has been put to death, and that we recognize that in Christ Jesus, that part can be renewed, and we come and say, Lord, give me your spirit. Relight the fire in me. Give me life once again. When we ask Christ to come into our lives, what happens when the Spirit breathes into us, that part of our being deep inside us that lives in connection with God is brought back to life. And so this physical being, this physical body, deep inside, until we come into connection with God, that spirit part is dead. But when we cry out, we say, God, renew my life. Come into me and give me new life. Then there is a spirit brought back to life in us. So we have a body that's the part that interacts with this world. We have a spirit that's the part that interacts with the unseen realm, that interacts with the things of God. Two aspects of our being. And then in the middle is this thing that was called our soul. The part of us where we make the decisions, the part of us that defines our personality. And I've shared this aspect before, that the body always looks after the physical things. The body, whether they're good or bad, the body looks after the body. The body looks after the physical. The body is the part that eats. It wants to eat. The spirit always looks after the things of God. The spirit always, when it comes back to life, it always cries out. It searches for the things of God. But in between, the part of us that makes the decisions as to where we're going to spend our time, where we're going to give our money, where we're going to give our energies to, that's the soul. That's the part that makes the decisions as to who wins the tug of war, towards the things of the world or towards the things of the God. It's the soul. And it's that aspect that we want to get into today. It's that part of our being where Jesus is asking, what will a man give to redeem, to ransom that part of his being? Now, salvation, just to put this in perspective, salvation, again, is given to us. It's that free gift of God, that God gives us in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about salvation, that gift. We're not talking about the new life that's given us in God. That new life that comes to us in Christ Jesus brings with it pardon for our sins, Romans tells us. It also tells us that it gives us peace with God. It's the part that gives us power to live as we should. It's the part where the abiding presence of God dwells by his Spirit. Salvation is the thing that makes us perfect in the sight of God. That's not what we're talking about here. The salvation that God gives us where we have been renewed is that free gift of God. And it can only be given to us by God. What we're talking about is that part in the middle, the part where Ephesians and Romans both speaks of us being conformed repeatedly and over and in a process that never ends, where our actions, our personality, our desires, our interests, our appetites are being constantly shaped and molded and conformed to look like, to smell like, to act like Jesus himself. That's the part of our being that we're dealing with. The body is towards the things of the world. The spirit is towards the things of the God. The part that needs to be conformed over and over, repeatedly, and until we step into eternity, that part is the part that we're talking about, the soul. Romans 8:29 says, "For God foreknew those he foreknew, his purpose, he had a plan for us. The ones he knew that would come to his to him through Christ Jesus, he had a purpose. He had a plan to shape us, to mold us, and to make us look, smell, act, taste like Jesus to the world around us." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that that process that we enter into when we receive Christ in our lives, the part of us being conformed, being shaped, being molded to look like, smell like, talk like, act like Jesus, is a process that we step into that begins when we receive Christ, but that God continually is working it and shaping us and nicking off things and remolding us until the day that Jesus Christ comes to take us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "May God himself, the God of heaven, the God that's filled with peace, sanctify you through and through. May he, through the working on your heart, in your life, in your being, in every circumstance of every moment of every day, may he continue his process, shaping you and working with you so that every part of your being looks and smells and acts like Jesus Christ. Body, spirit, and soul, all three aspects." Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3 says that in the process of doing this, God has to take us through a refining process. You know, if everything that came our way was always easy, no challenges, no struggles, no difficulties that we had to face, then the faith that we claim to have would be very, very shallow. In fact, that is the very accusation that Satan brought before God on behalf of Job. In the story of Job, it opens and says, Job's a godly man. He walked with God. He loved God. He served God. He prayed for his kids all the time. And behind the scenes, in the realm that we do not yet have vision into, it tells us that one day Satan comes before God and accuses Job of only loving God because God blesses him all the time and gives him everything he wants. And God, for our sake and for Job's sake, pulls back the curtain a little bit, records the story of what's going on behind the scenes, so that you and I can understand what is also required in our lives. God pulls back the curtain and he tells us that he allows Satan to come into Job's circumstance and steal away everything, beginning with his family and his goods and even down to his health. Satan, when his goods were taken, when his family was lost, Satan says, "Well, yeah, he still likes you. He still serves you, but take away his health and see what happens." And God allows Satan to go even further, to bring Job to the very brink of death and yet not let him cross that, to make sure that the heart deep inside Job gets to the place where all the challenges to the threats to his faith were taken away, to where Job could finally get to the place where he says, "Lord, even if you were to slay me, I will still love and trust you." And that's where God wants to bring you and me. And so we go day by day, we struggle, we wrestle through things that we would never sign up for. God has to take us through these things like gold being taken through a refining fire, to take our lives, our walk with him, from a place of value to a place of higher value. And that's what Proverbs is saying. He says, just like there's metals that have to be put through the fire so that their value is increased, God tests or purifies our lives by taking us through fire and crushing, so that in the end, we will come to that same place where our choices, the very depths of our being, will choose to love and serve God, not pursue the things of the world, not pursue the things of the flesh, but pursue God in every circumstance as the only one that's worthy of our love and devotion. And so with that as kind of a springboard, I did want to point out to you some things from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12 begins this way. Peter is writing to a people that are going through difficulties. They're struggling. They're under persecution. They're facing trials. And Peter writes this letter. Now, Peter's the one that stood by a fire once and denied Jesus. And then later on, by another fire, Jesus comes and restores him. And Peter understands that refining fire. He understands what it means to have faced the challenges and failed and still had the love of God come and lift you back up. And Peter, having gone through that, speaks to his people, to the people of God. He writes to God's elect, the strangers or the aliens scattered all around the world. And he speaks to them where they're at. All of those people who have been called by God, that were called by him for salvation, I'm writing to you. That includes you. Yeah, we're scattered not just in geography, but we're scattered in time, and yet we are also those that have been called of God. Chosen according to his knowledge, that in us and through us, the sanctifying work of God by his Spirit might be accomplished. In this story, as Peter opens it, yes, he says we are strangers in the world. We live in a world where we don't fit. And because of that, we struggle and we strive. For them, it was a physical struggle. Sometimes for us, and we have brothers and sisters around the world that struggle physically. Their very lives are at risk because of their devotion to Christ. And Peter's writing to those people, and he's writing to you and to me, the people that are struggling because we love God. And our struggles may not be as physical as theirs may have been. We do not yet, most of the time, have to decide whether we're going to give our very life for the cross, although that day may come. But we find that there are pulls in this world, things that pull us away from God, challenges that we face. And what God will constantly do, like the old 45s skipping on the record player, God will constantly bring us around and around and around again and again to the same challenges until he's successful at bringing us to and through them. And our declaration coming on the outside is that we will love and trust God, serve him in all things. And it's to that people, with that in mind, that Peter's writing, he says, to those of you that are going through this process, that are finding out what it means to live as an alien in a world where you don't fit, I'm writing this letter to you to remind you of some of the things that God has for you. He tells them in the opening part of this letter, he says that we have a great hope. In fact, we have a living hope. Things that have life in them reproduce, they grow. They produce their own fruit. And in us, we have a hope. We have a confidence that looks ahead to what God has planned for us. And that hope, day by day, renewed and strengthened by our connection to God through his word, grows. And what he's trying to challenge them in is continue to go to that truth. Go to that hope. Come to this word. Eat it. Not literally. But may this be the thing that nourishes you, because when you come to this, when you're eating this, when you're nourished by this, it grows, it reproduces. The hope that you have today will just be the seed of what the greater hope you will have tomorrow as God takes you through the challenges of life and you come out successful. And the joy of walking with him and declaring his goodness breaks upon you over and over. That hope grows. And it reproduces itself in you. We have a living hope in the things of Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance, something God has planned for us that nothing can steal away. None of the challenges, nothing that happens to us on this earth can steal away the things that God has planned for us in his presence in heaven. And Peter is writing to these people to remind them of these things. Turn your affections towards these things. Remember the hope that you have. Live upon it. Eat it. Be nourished by those truths. Look forward to what God has planned for you. Let your heart, let your eye be set upon those things, because when difficulties come, as they will, God requires them to come into our lives that our faith might be tested and proven. Peter says it's looking to those things, trusting in those things, being nourished by those things, that your heart, that your life might be strengthened. And in all these things, as we focus on them, Peter comes to the place where he says, in these things we can greatly rejoice. Yes, we do not yet see him, and yet we love him. Even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. We're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And then he says this, and in these things, as we abide in these truths, as we pursue these truths, as we eat these truths, as we're nourished by these truths, as our eye is focused on these truths, we're like that car getting closer and closer to the village, through the ravines and through the bushes, yet we're getting closer to the goal. And that's what Peter is saying here. He says, for you, in the Rick Sergi translation, in persevering and pressing through all of these challenges, he says, then you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, we're not talking here about the salvation of our spirit, which is guaranteed and given to us by the work of God through Christ Jesus applied by the Spirit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the process by which our inner being, the core of our emotions and our decisions, the part that makes us who we are, God's desire is that that part of us might also come to the place of being redeemed, being removed, being set free from the bondages, from the strongholds of this world, from the old patterns of thinking, the old things that trip us up and stumble and make us stumble and fall. God's desire is that we might get to the place where, having pressed on and pushed through over and over in all the different challenges that we face, that we will find that every time we overcome one thing, one more thing, more and more of our being is coming into alignment with the purposes and plans of God. And we're experiencing, as we do, we're experiencing more and more of his person, of his presence, of his character, of his joy being poured into our hearts and in our love, or in our lives. First Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy in the midst of all the struggles and trials, because you see him by faith. Your eye is set upon the one whose life has been painted for us in these truths. This is where we see him. We see his character, we see his purposes, we see his plans revealed for us in these things. And as we do, our soul itself, our very being, is experiencing more of the purposes and plans and the character of God, the salvation of our souls. This is a long thing, but I'm actually going to read it for you. It wasn't mine. It was as I was preparing for this. I came across this man's writings. His name is Michael Markin. If you really wanted it, I have the website here. Let me read this for you. The prophets, as he himself was interpreting 1 Peter and what it had to say, he said this. He's gleaning from these truths. He said, the prophets longed to understand them. The men of old, as they spoke the truths in their day, prior to the coming of Christ Jesus, anticipated what God might be doing and yet didn't fully understand it. They could not yet walk it out. The Spirit of God had not yet been placed deep in their hearts. And so they spoke ahead for us. They longed to see him. Even angels themselves longed to understand them. And yet what he says, what Mark says, is that we have the very explanation, the truth, in our hands. Why do we not partake of it? Why do our Bibles and these truths sit unused so frequently, set aside, a good luck charm that we carry with us every now and then. Why don't, if these truths are real, and they are, why are we not moment by moment trying to devour these things, bring them into our hearts, bring them into our lives, use all of our time, use all of our energies, trying to understand what God has said, what he has prepared for us, how he's going to accomplish in us. Why do we give our attentions and our affections to things of this world instead of these truths? That's the question that this particular man asks Mark. James 1:21 says, he puts the challenge before us. He says, turning aside and laying aside all the ugliness, all the filthiness of the world, he says that the only way we do that is we receive these truths and let them become carved, grafted into our, in the very heart of our being. That truth, not just the truth here in the Bible sitting. We have lots of Bibles sitting in the church. There's probably 100 Bibles sitting here or more right now. But sitting there by themselves, sitting on the shelf in your house, even being carried under your arm to church, doesn't do a thing. The only thing that will accomplish anything in your life is to take it and get it inside your heart. Living it, understanding it, applying it. Hebrews chapter 4 also says that this word, these truths, it alone is so sharp that it can divide, it can help you understand the part of your being that God is going to work on, the part of the being that you alone have to work on. There's an aspect of us being conformed in the image of Christ that we alone have to give our attention to. God's not going to do it. And we may struggle, and we may fumble, we may find ourselves over and over and over again fighting the same battles until we come to the place where we let this truth have its way in our hearts and in our lives. So back now to where we started, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus asks, he asks in his day, he asks you and me today, and I'm asking myself and I'm asking you, what will you give to redeem, to ransom your being, your heart, your soul from the grip of the world? We all were part of the world at one point. And throughout our lives, God's desire is to remove not just us from the world, but the world from us. It was easy to get the people for God. It was easy for God to get the people out of Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. He sends Moses, throws a couple plagues their way, and boom. In fact, it was even easy for him to open up a sea, let his people walk across it, and then drown all of Pharaoh's people. That was easy. The God of the universe who spoke worlds into existence, it was easy. It was easy for him to lead them by a cloud or a pillar of fire. It was easy. The difficult thing was to get Egypt out of them. The same thing for you and me, my brothers and my sisters. God very easily, well, maybe not so easily, but in one stroke, redeemed our soul from the pit of hell. Jesus bled that we might have the promise of life with him. And yet his desire is that we might experience the fullness of that life now here in this place in such a way that we will experience the overwhelming joy, the presence, the character of God. That our prayer might not just be, oh God, bless me, but Lord God, let my life bless you. That's God's desire. And so the question we have to wrestle with is, are we out of Egypt, and is Egypt out of us? Have we received Christ Jesus into our lives? Have we been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed firmly in the kingdom of his beloved Son? Question number one, are we out of Egypt? But question number two, and this is really where Jesus was driving towards, was how much of the world, how much of Egypt still clings to your heart? How much of your time, your energy, your emotions, will you spend, will you give to be as certain that your soul is cut free forever from the holds that the world has on it? What will you give to ransom your soul from the holds of the enemy? In Luke chapter 12, and this is really where I was thinking when I talked about, are my barns big enough? Do I need bigger barns? Jesus, in a similar way, tells the parable of the rich young ruler who looks over his farms. He looks over his plantation. He says, wow, I'm doing really good. Things are going really well. He says, in fact, they're going so well, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to tear down the warehouses and the barns I have, and I'm going to make bigger ones so I can be even more wealthy. And his whole attitude, all of his energy, all of his thought process were to how he could benefit himself, how he could expand his kingdom. And God speaks, and he says, you fool, don't you understand? You don't know that this very night your soul will be required of you. You will stand before me and give an accounting. My brothers and sisters, God has promised us that if we seek him first, his kingdom, he will provide for us everything we need for life. Why do we tend to pursue the things of this world so much? Psalm 62, verse 1, makes this declaration. My soul finds rest in God alone. It's really neat when we get into the book of Revelation and the images there of the crystal sea. Anytime I think of the sea or the ocean on this earth, we think of it with its waves and we think of its crashing. We think about storms kicking up, and yet, in the presence of God, the sea is at rest. That's what God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives, in our soul. Bring this to the place of quiet peace and his abiding presence in our lives. But we won't be shaken when difficulties come, because we know that the God of the universe is still on his throne, still working his purposes and plans in us, through us, and around us. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus made the comment. He said, and speaking of his own body, speaking of his own being, and yet with the truth being applied to you and me, he says, a kernel of wheat, your life, mine, has to die. Has to be put into that place of death that the life inside can break forth and bring forth the fruit that God intends. My brothers and sisters, we have to get to the place where we allow our lives, the things that define us, to be broken by the work of God. Our personality shaped by his touch. Our pride broken. Our pursuits surrendered to him. Now let me circle back around to where I started. These don't show up too well. I'll have to make them a little bit better for you when I show them for real next week. Back to where I started. You know, Liberia, the roads are really bad. The truck that we were riding in got all scratched up. But he didn't care. They didn't care. All their trucks are scratched up, and they're more like Frankenstein cars out there. They've got about 200 pieces of 400 different cars. Because it's not important to them what it looks like. It's important that they get where they're going. Our brothers and sisters, God has given you a vehicle. He's given you a soul. He's given you something that carries your being, a treasure in an earthen vessel. But we have to allow the outside, our personality, the things that we pursue, we have to let it get broken. We have to let it get scratched up. Let our reputation, if it has to be, let it be put under the crushing blows of God. Because what's important is what comes out on the other side. God's worried about our eternity. All the things we face here are preparing us for that. And all the difficulties we walk through is God's gift to us to help us come to the place where our being, just as Job, just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If you can pull up that last song for us. I have one more song that we're going to listen to, really kind of meditatively again, just to kind of drive home the truths and just give you something to think about as we wrap up, and then I'll close in prayer.